Well, from there, I hate to be a Debbie Downer. Any Debbies in the room? Sorry. No, cool. Okay. I hate to be a Debbie Downer. But who would agree that our world is in a fair bit of conflict right now? Yeah. It's often that we've been able to go, and here in Australia and here at church, we would pray for the conflict that is without. But even in the last few months, we've seen that there's been a fair bit of conflict within as well. And even as we've moved kind of past various events, that hasn't gone away. Everyone might breathe a sigh of relief or kind of go, oh my gosh, I knew that would happen, or whatever it looks like. But we can see that there's even conflict within our country as well. But as we look without Palestine and Israel, that's been happening since biblical times. You can read about it in the Old Testament of where that started. And even as we look at Ukraine and Russia, which has kind of faded a little bit from the news cycle right now, we were in Poland a few years ago doing church planting training, and our host told us that if you speak Russian, that in the northern part of Poland, you can hear over the radio Russians saying, we do not honour the treaties that were signed after World War II. This is our land. We will be taking it back. And so this desire for land and a desire for what people don't have continues on from way back, not just from now. But even as we know, news cycles come and go. But there's conflict everywhere and we just don't know about it. Some the news don't see that we would be interested in over here, and so they don't tell us about it. Or some it's been going on so long that they figure that it's boring now. Conflict is everywhere. Who would agree with that? Who would agree that we need reconciliation? Yes, three people. Excellent. You know, today is not a political commentary, and I'm not going to lay out a social justice plan or anything like that. That's not about that today. I think we all know that there's a need for peace in the world today. We get that. I believe that you all feel like that. I think that you all want to be people of peace. I think that you're probably like me in that I want to fulfill scripture that says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I don't want to just be a peacekeeper. I want to be a peacemaker. I want everywhere I go to be carrying peace. And you're probably the same. But what I know is actually I need reconciliation. My thoughts are crazy. My thoughts and my emotions at times go on this spiral and they conflict with each other. And sometimes, you know, if Kesha doesn't text me back within 3 days, I'm like, does Kesha even like me anymore? What's going on right now? 2 weeks is fine. I remind myself, have grace. You're hopeless at texting people back. And I assume that there's peace between. So I have to, like, this is the thought of one unanswered text, people. And then my mind can go nuts. And you might be the same. Or you're saying, Bron, you are nuts. And that's fine too. I desire peace. You know, I desire peace probably like heaps in my extended family. If there's a fracture or if there's ill at ease in our extended family, I feel that. When we walk into a family room, I'm like, oh, I can feel it. I don't like it. I don't like them. I'm conflict avoidant. Is anyone with me? Yeah. Yep. And then in my church family, like if I know that there's troubles going on and people are mad at each other or at war with each other, I don't like that. I feel that. My home family, fortunately, like it's like a sanctuary, like we get on so well. Daz and I have regular Barneys, but we trust each other and we know that we love each other, so we know it's all going to be okay. And so that feels like peace. But where I feel the lack of peace most frequently would be within me. It's just like this. Sometimes I feel turmoil and I need reconciliation. It's not just that we need reconciliation, I need reconciliation. So the Bible speaks to this in James chapter 4, verse 1. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? The word here, passions, your Bible might say desires. The word is hedone, which is where we get the word hedonistic come from. And it's essentially that we try to seek our own fulfillment, seek our own satisfaction, seek the satisfaction of our desires. And we see that everywhere, that people, they ask the question in any change, kind of maybe even unwittingly, how does this affect me? Any change that is proposed, any change that is coming, how will this affect me? Am I going to lose or am I going to win? Do I gain here or do I lose ground? Am I the conqueror in this situation, or am I the conquered in this situation? Am I abdicating some authority, or am I climbing with some authority? Do I gain some authority in this? We ask the question, how does this affect me? And that is what helps us to, that's what causes us to make our decisions. James continues. He says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You might think, whoa, easy, bruv. Not lately. Before I was a Christian, sure, but not lately. No, but, you know, you might not murder, obviously, but you desire and you do not have. So maybe when someone has like a really great win and they get a promotion, you are not celebrating with them, or you are outwardly, but immediately you're like, oh, that's not fair. Or maybe like your mortgage is harder to pay because of the raise in interest rates on your $250,000 mortgage. And you're like, oh, that's really hard. But your friend who's got a $2 million house and a $1.5 million mortgage, who you've always kind of just really loved their house, and you're like, oh, that's a shame. That interest rates have risen on your 1.5. That must be really hard for you. Oh, you have to sell. Sorry. And there's not this like outpouring of grief for them. It's actually like a little bit of war of emotions. Probably not you guys, but I've heard of some people that are like that. It says, he continues, you covet and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. Essentially, someone has something that you want, and so maybe for you, you withdraw from them. Maybe it doesn't look like you fight and quarrel with them, but maybe you withdraw from them. You just back off a bit. Or maybe you kind of just, like when everyone's saying really nice things about them, you want to bring some clarity to that, about that person. And so these things war up in us. We in ourselves, we need reconciliation. Our passions are at war within us. Now, this is a tale as old as time. Who wants to sing it? A tale as old as time. Okay, yes. You know, it's back, the human origin story in the garden where God had placed humanity and said, get about procreating. Now, who knows, that's a good instruction. But he also gives them another instruction and says, "Go, don't eat of that tree. That tree will cause you to judge good from evil. So don't eat of that tree." And what they choose to do is they do the one instruction, but then they also choose not to fulfill the other instruction. Why? It's the sin origin story. It's the same thing that James is talking about. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. So all these things, it's about what she wants. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. They desired what they did not have. They coveted and could not obtain, so they took it. Genesis 3 verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both were opened and they knew they were naked. How interesting here that having led to more wanting. Who knows someone, or maybe is this person yourself, where you've just got your eyes on something, you're like, I want that, you know, I feel like when I get that, I'll be so content. And then you get that, and then you're just looking to the next thing. Or you're just always planning the next holiday. Or you're always looking to the next house that you could move to, or the next job that you could get. There's this desire within you or of someone you know, and it never quite gets satisfied. Well, this precedent that the man and woman set was perpetuated down through the ages, and we continued to take what was not ours to have. It says, James continues back in the New Testament, you do not have because you do not ask. Sweet. You can blab it and grab it. Isn't that what he's saying here? No, that is not what he's saying. Why? Because we don't even understand our own hearts. He continues and says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Who knows that we don't have the full story? And what you would have asked for 5 years ago, you look back and go, I am so glad I didn't get that even though I wanted it. And actually that, you know, a bride and her family are desperately praying that it doesn't rain, and a farmer is desperately praying that it does and fills his dams. Well, who does God favor? Who gets the rain? Does he hate the farmer if the bride gets a good day? Does he not honor the marriage if the dams get filled? We have all these humanity and faulty framework of answered prayer that we bring. Many of you know that the hard time that we went through as a family, and Dad, I do it all the time. It's so weird. Dad's my husband, not my father. He said that he had to examine his faulty framework of thinking when it came to theology around answered prayer. He felt like if he was a good Christian or if he lived for Jesus wholeheartedly, that meant that bad things would stay away from him. And he had to examine that and go, oh, God, you have never promised that. You've never said that that's the case. So if this is the case, we ask and we do not receive, we ask wrongly, we spend on our passions, we fight, we quarrel because I'm not getting what I want, then how do we approach reconciliation? Merriam-Webster, in the definition of reconciliation, says that it is the act of reconciling. And so reconciling in Merriam-Webster says to restore to friendship or harmony, to restore to friendship or harmony. So the real peace process starts in a different place than we might think. We're going to look at a few passages on reconciliation this morning. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We had rejected God's way for our own. And you might think, oh, I don't really think of myself as a sinner. Who's with me on not doing the things that you know you should do? Anyone else here this morning? Baba? And yes. Golly. And us and Duncan. But everyone else is good? Okay, cool. You're all doing that. Anyone not doing things that you know you should do? Or did I just say that? Okay, what about doing things you know you shouldn't do? Anyone do that? Yes, four more people. And the rest of you are perfect. Praise God for you. You can, as you go to sleep tonight, say, thank God for me, God. Who goes their own way instead of God's way? Anyone else? Who forgets to ask God and seek God before they make decisions and instead goes with their own plan? Okay, that makes us sinners. That doesn't mean that you're an awful, rotten person. It means that you need Jesus. And without him, you have nothing. That makes you a sinner. And it says that Christ died for us while we were still sinners, while we were not giving him a second thought, he died for us. Verse 9, since we have now been justified, which means made right in God's sight, that's what Jesus did for us. He made us right in God's sight. Seeing now we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So we're not only made right, we're also saved. Verse 10, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Verse 11, not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This reconciliation that we need is first and foremost between us and God. And you might be thinking, Bron, do you realize that you're in church this morning? Like most of us have kind of worked that out. That's why we're here. I think it's always good just to come back to basics and go, Lord, is there any area that I need to reconcile with you? And God, if I already have, then I am so grateful and celebrate this fact this morning. Now you might be thinking also, that's a big leap, Bron. You're telling us about our passions and desires at war within us. And now you've made this massive leap to it starts the whole peace process of the earth between us reconciling with God. Isn't that a bit extreme? Well, speaking of extreme, I'm about to date myself by a late 80s band. Anyone heard of Extreme? Yeah. Hey. This is their lyric. Life's ambition occupy my time. Priorities confuse the mind. Happiness one step behind. This inner peace I've got to find. There's a hole in my heart that can only be filled by you. There's a hole in my heart that can only be filled by you. And then also another 1987 song that U2 sings, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. The human heart yearns. And if you've got friends and you think they're so far from God, you've got to know that eternity is written on the heart of man, and actually somewhere deep within them yearns for a relationship with God. They know that there's something missing from their life. Verse 15, but there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. This sin that he committed has been perpetuated through the ages. But even greater is God's wonderful grace. and his gift of forgiveness through this other man, Jesus Christ. If grace doesn't just make your heart well, you need to pray for a greater revelation of grace, not in any judgment, but it's literally the best. And so you've got to examine your heart and go, God, teach me about your grace. So you might think, why don't we, like it says that his wonderful grace and that Jesus Christ came and got this victory over death, and that's great. We'll have a bit more of a look at that. But why do we need a price paid? Why does sin need a price paid? I'll tell you why. A little while ago, I was rounding our church building in Tamworth. If you know it there, it's like a bowling alley and it's got a car park at the back. I was in a bit of a rush and I scraped the whole side of our van as I went around the corner. Put GT stripes straight up the side of our multivan. And it wasn't great. But fortunately, as soon as I did it, the insurance company rang me. It was just like the ads, like Amy, where they just show up on the scene. And they said, hey, can we pay for this, please? We want to get this. We would love to replace old for new. We want to make this like brand spanking new, if that's okay with you. I was like, oh my goodness. And you might ask which insurer I'm with. No one does that. That does not happen. I had to access the payment that had been made. I had to claim that payment. Now, not long after, I borrowed a car because my car was getting fixed, and then I was in a bit of a rush, and I was a bit distracted, and coming out of Shopping World there in Tamworth, I didn't take a right hard enough. Previously, I'd taken a right too hard, but this time I didn't take it hard enough. I'm very teachable, but sometimes overcorrect, and I ploughed into the car that was parked across the road, and it was Lee Martin, those of you who know him, his car, his Volvo that was I'd had just ploughed into this other car with, and I rang him. I said, Lee, I'm so sorry. This is what's happened. It's 100% my fault. I take full responsibility. And he said, Bron, do you mean to say this wasn't the parked car's fault? I said, yes. But even though I was fully apologetic and Lee forgave me instantly, someone still had to pay. The damage was done. Someone still had to pay. Not long after that, I burnt my house down. I don't know how I'm even insurable. Actually, it wasn't my house. It was someone else's house. But I am available for house sitting this Christmas if anyone wants to. What happened was that the owners of the house, they claimed their insurance. Now, look, we had our contents insurance, so praise God for that. The moral of today, apart from anything else, is make sure your insurance is up to date. But the light switches and the vents and everything had melted out. The heat was that hot that it had melted out of the ceiling. The light switches were dripping down the wall. Just want to tell you, the kids' Easter eggs were intact, so be careful what you ingest. I don't know how that works. But so we got our contents insurance and that was fine. But the owners of the house, they had to claim insurance. And then their insurance company contacted me to say, you need to sign to say that you're completely responsible for this. And I was like, what happens? Am I going to go to jail? Like, what happens now? And they said, no, you just need to sign it. You need to take full responsibility and then we'll pay it. And I'm like, okay, signed it. And I, Broman, Hilary Bunnell, burnt this house down. It's my fault, by accident. And that was it. And so then they paid. So even though I'd taken full responsibility, even signed a document to say, this is my fault, somebody still had to pay. Something, and a price had to be paid and access had to be found. And that's what Jesus did for us. You see, with us, we fling death around all the time. And damage is done to each other and in ourselves and to ourselves. We do damage. And it's fine to say, well, why did Jesus need to die? Somebody had to pay. That was going around, the death's being flung from the dawn of time and somebody has to pay. Now, if I had to pay for that, for Lee's car, my car and the house and the contents, I would be in debtor's prison right now. I don't know if that's a thing anymore, but I would be there, whatever that looks like. I would be destitute for the rest of my life. But fortunately, somebody came and paid the price and gave new for old, new for damage, restored completely everything that had been done. And that's what Jesus did. Verse 16, and the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. How does it look? For Adam's sin leads to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we're guilty of many sins. Thank you, Jesus. For the sin of this one man, Adam, cause death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, we need a praise party. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. If you've been made righteous in this place, can you give God a hand and say thank you to Jesus? Not because of us. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that good news? It's good news. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Isn't that different from the message that people think is about God? They think that God is standing there waiting to count people's sins against them and then maybe waiting to balance them against the good things they've done. But it says here that God is not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is now our message. Oh, you've got an ache in your heart. You need to know that God is the one who will make that ache go away. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. You see, you're not only saved if you're here today and you've put your trust in Jesus, you're called. You haven't only received peace and promise of eternity, you've also received the power of the Holy Spirit and purpose in life to go and reach other people. Now, how that looks like, we feel like, okay, they're talking about reaching other people. Okay, you know what? I'm really embarrassed to say this. I wanted to invite my hopscotch crew, which is a bunch of retired people that I go and have my quiet time at this cafe every day. They're always there. We always have a little chat. And I wanted to invite them to at the movies. Three times I chickened out. Like I went there, had a little chat to say, would you like to come to church this week? We've got this creative series at the movies, blah, blah, blah. Chickened out three times. Eventually I went back the last time and only one of them were there. I was like, oh, Lord. Asked her. She was completely disinterested. But for me, I was like, oh, phew, finally I crossed that chicken line. I actually made the ask. So let's understand that this is not something that we just need to go out and feel all, you know, in our chest or whatever. Let's go as God leads us. Let's go with the opportunities that he gives us. Let's look for where God's already at work. We are commissioned. We are called. See, last thing I want to leave you with is that as we go about doing that, as we go about living saved and called, he calls us so many times in the book of Psalms, or in the Psalms rather, to seek his face. The psalmist will say, I seek your face, Lord. I seek your face. Thing is that as it relates to our passions and desires, we seek his hand. We seek, God, what can you do for me? God, what can you give to me? God, what door can you open for me? But the psalmist is saying it's all about seeking his face. And it's all about him filling that gap that is within you, because as you try to find other things to fill the gaps and create opportunities or whatever that looks like, or your next promotion or your next house or whatever it is, that won't fill the gap. The only thing that will fill the gap is intimacy between you and I. And he says, seek my face. And we say, Lord, your face I will seek. It's not your hand that I'm going to seek. It's not what you can do for me, Lord. It's your presence that I'm going to seek. So, finally, as Kesha comes. You might think, Bron, I get what you're saying, but I can't go to that place of just having God be my all in all and my everything, like absolutely everything. I still have these needs and I've got to strategize and I've got to work my way through them. And you might say, like, I just haven't seen God work enough to know that he can be my everything. Gary, one of the hopscotch crew, he's got a massive dog. And like I said, I have my quiet time there every morning. And he came over once and he said, "Bron, what do you do here every morning?" That's how he talks to me. "What do you do here every morning?" And I said, "Oh, I have my quiet time." And he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Oh, it's like my devotions." And he said, "Whoa, what's that?" I said, "Oh, it's like my time with God." And he said, "Oh." And then he used an expletive that we're not allowed to use as Christians or in church. And that was his reaction to that. And I was like, "Oh, have a good day, Gary." And that was it. And he came back. He comes back periodically. "Still doing that?" "Yep, still doing it, Gary." Another time he came back and he said, "What are you doing, Bron? What are you doing?" And I said, "Gary, I'm reading the Bible. Would you like to join me?" He said, "No." So, okay. He said, "I'm reading another book." And I said, "What book are you reading?" And he said, "Proof That God Exists." I said, "How is it going?" He said, "It's rubbish." And I said, "Well, of course it is. If there was proof that God existed, we wouldn't need faith." And he went, "Oh." And that's seeking God's face is the faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so today, I want to give you two opportunities. One is, if you have not yet put your faith in Jesus, that today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. God wants you, as you say, "Yep, I put my faith in you because I haven't seen the evidence, but I'll put my faith in you," then he'll come and have a relationship with you. Peace, power, promise, purpose, they're all yours right now as you put your faith in Jesus. But the other is, if, "Yep, Bron, I recognize either that I need reconciliation from my passions and desires, I'm just following my passions and desires, or I recognize that I don't have reconciliation with a brother or sister because I wasn't getting what I want," and you just want healing for that today, we're going to pray for that as well. So let's close our eyes and let's give people some privacy. If you're someone, you're like, "Yeah, it's time for me to put my faith in Jesus. Today's a day of salvation. I want to come home to Him." If that's you this morning, do you just want to go ahead and raise your hand? And I'm just going to look around the room. Great decision, great decision, great decision. Great decision, great decision, great decision, great decision. I'm coming home to you, Lord Jesus. Awesome. Well, I'm going to pray for you right now. Mighty God, I pray for my brothers over here, my sister here, my sister here, my sisters over here. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, that as they come home to you, Lord, you would rush in right now with your peace, that the hole in their heart that can only be filled by you would right now be healed in the name of Jesus. It would be filled in the name of Jesus. Your presence, Lord, would be known to them, Lord God. And Lord, the faith that they put in you, Lord, that it would be just something of that is unmistakable, God, right now. Lord, I pray that they would make every next step that you ask them to make, that they would walk in obedience to you from this day forward in Jesus' mighty name. Give them the strength, Lord. You say that you equip them for every good work. You give them the desire and the power to do what is right, and I declare that over them right now. Where they've said, "I'm powerless in this situation to do what is right," I declare, Lord God, that they have the power to do what is right in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. And if you're someone, you're just like, "Yeah, Bron, I'm just living like there's just a bit of me that's living to myself," or I recognize that there's a lack of reconciliation between me and a brother or sister or a family member or whoever, and it's because I recognize now it's because I'm not getting what I want. Do you want to raise your hand in obedience and humility and trust and faith? Awesome. Great, great, fantastic. Almighty God, we ask right now that, Lord, you would show next steps on how to fully put their trust in you. And Lord, see reconciliation in this situation, we pray. Lord, bring reconciliation in us that we might minister reconciliation to others. We pray this in God's mighty name, Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen.
Amen. Why don't you all stand? Let's stand together. Why don't you just like hugely celebrate the people who just gave their lives to Jesus? Amazing. Best decision of your life. If you made that decision today and you don't have a Bible, I have one for you that I'd like to give you. So I'm going to be right here and these are going to be right here and you can just come and grab one and we'll have a chat. Amazing. So wonderful. Lastly, before we go, we talked about this book last week, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and I promised that I would get some for you if I could. I've got three copies. They're going to be over here if you would like to grab one, and Zoe will be there to help you out. Awesome. Let's pray real quick. If you feel like lifting your hands to the Lord, go ahead. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are here. Thank you for the work that you are doing now in our hearts, in our lives. I pray right now in this moment, before our brain moves to like lunch and work and whatever it is, Holy Spirit, that you would just like cement like what you've done this morning, that you would just affirm it and confirm it in our hearts, that we would not leave and forget. Just like James writes, we would be hearers and doers of the word. Help us, God. Help us, Holy Spirit. I thank you, Jesus, for every good thing, so many good things that you've done in this place this morning. And we just look forward to being get together again next week. But until then, Holy Spirit, may we know your peace and your presence and your joy in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, Amen.